Good morning. Christ is risen. Amen. See, that's the coolest thing. Like on Easter, like that's how you finish every sentence. You know, it's like, hey, what would you like in your latte? Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Yeah, you know, it's how you finish every sentence, because it is the news that is on our lips, is why we're here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is something that Christians have been doing for 2,000 years. Right? And so you are in the stream of something old, something ancient, something enduring. And it's something that believers are doing all around the world right now. All around our world right now, there are believers in every country who worship the Lord, who bend the knee to his name, and who are celebrating the fact that he is risen indeed. And what Christians do every year, we do it every time we open the Bible. Opening the Bible is time travel. You go back in time to a really ancient time when people thought different and did things differently, and you see what God did in their lives. You make a connection between what God did in their lives and what he is doing in the world today, and then hopefully what he's doing in your life as well. But on Christmas and Easter, we do like super duper time travel. We get like our really awesome anointed ancient DeLoreans. Right? For those of you who've seen Back to the Future, you know what's happening there. And, you know, you get in your DeLorean and you go like really way back and you dig in deep and you do time travel and you go back there with people who at Christmas were around for Jesus's birth. But here we go back in time for people who experienced the very first Easter weekend, which did not start off well. Right? Did not start off well. And what we now call Good Friday, Jesus Christ was crucified. And then a few days later, something strange happened. Something that nobody expected happened. Something that not even Jesus' disciples, his closest followers, were looking forward to. It happened. And here it is. I'm going to read from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. It reads as follows. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that stone, which is very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I know why you're here. I know why you're here. Even though I haven't talked to most of you today. I've talked to some of you, but not most of you. But I know why you're here. Because you want to know what's on the other side of that stone. You want to know what's on the other side of that stone. So do I. We want the stone rolled away as much as Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome do. We want that stone rolled away. We want to know what's on the other side. Why? Well, because we want to see who or what is on the inside of the tomb. Because it's on the other side of the tomb that we have the answer to a bunch of riddles from Jesus' life. The riddle of Jesus' kingdom of God teaching. Jesus taught that in the Gospels that that he came into this world to usher in a thing called the kingdom of God, which his people thought meant God was going to get rid of Roman oppression and free them and liberate them politically, right? And Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, but he didn't beat up on the Romans. He just worked like gobs of miracles. And he said, when God is king, dead people don't stay dead. Sick people get healed, and demonized people have demons cast out of them. And that was a riddle because that was unexpected. That was cool, but that was unexpected. On the other side of the stone is an answer to the riddle of Jesus' crucifixion, which we just celebrated this past Friday. But they weren't celebrating that 2,000 years ago because that was not a good Friday. And the riddle is, how can humanity's greatest sacrilege, crucifying the Son of God, become humanity's greatest hope. The answer is on the other side of the stone. The riddle of how the Lord is going to one day heal a broken and sin-scarred world. How's God going to do that? Right? How's he going to do it? What's he going to do? The answer's on the other side of the stone. Right? It's in the tomb where Jesus is or where Jesus was. You see? We got to get to the other side of that stone with these ladies. Right? And the only thing standing in the way is this stone that the Romans put there. And we got to go back in time to put ourselves in the shoes of Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, to see what's on the other side of the stone. They don't share our sense of anticipation, right? 2,000 years ago, they are afraid. They are really sad because what happened is shocking. They didn't expect it. How could that guy die? How could a guy with all that power, Jesus Christ, the miracle worker, how could he die? How could God let it happen? What's now going to happen to the kingdom of God? All our hopes are dashed. They're not approaching with a sense of anticipation, but we're on the other side, 2,000 years now, and we approach with a sense of anticipation. So we say this, that in our passage, we have two sides of the same stone, right? Two sides of the same stone, right? And we're going to get to the other side. We're going to get to the other side of the stone, and we're going to answer all the riddles about Jesus. What does all this mean? What does all this mean? The first side of the stone is captured in the question that the women pose, right? On their way to the tomb, they say something very simple. Who will roll away the stone? Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? On their way to the tomb, they're expecting Jesus to be dead. They're going there to honor him. They're going there to honor him and basically do what we would do these days, their version of embalming. That's why they're going. To honor their Lord, this will probably be about the last time that they lay eyes on him physically, right? And so they ask this question, who will roll away the stone? Verses 1 through 3, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? And there's three things behind this question. This question is full of meaning, chock full of meaning that we're going to unpack. There's three things behind this question, right? Number one, the first thing behind this question here is we got the shadow of power. Excuse me, shadow of weakness. Shadow of weakness. The stone was placed there by Romans, right? This is a massive, massive stone. Right? And they placed it over his tomb because they didn't want anybody stealing the body because Jesus died as a political dissident, right? It wasn't true, but there were some trumped up charges on him, right? The religious leaders had to find a way to kill Jesus. They weren't allowed to execute enemies of the state. They had to go to the Romans to make that happen. So they had to come up with some weird way to get the Romans involved because the Romans were like, look, we don't care. Like, you guys got a weird religion. We worship a bazillion gods. For some reason, you guys worship one. What's up with that? You don't eat pork, right? You don't engage in sexual immorality. What's wrong with you? Can you just get with it? Right? And they were just like, we don't get you. You're weird. Leave us alone. Do your own religious thing. They were like, yeah, but we got to nail this guy. And they had to come up with a reason to get the Romans involved. So they said, ooh, we know. He says he's a king. Well, Caesar's not going to like that. Right, Pilate? So that draws the Romans in. And the Romans, of course, end up going in with the death of Jesus. And he dies on a Roman cross. And the Romans, they're pretty smart. They're used to Jewish uprisings. And so they say, look, we don't get how all this stuff works. We know we've had problems with Jewish people before in Judea. We've had some weird stuff happen. Put a stone over that guy's tomb. Because we want to make sure there's no shenanigans. And that's what they did. They roll a stone over his tomb. Right? And so the women, when they ask this question, who's going to roll away the stone? This is a massive stone. It's massive. And they and everybody else are weak Anybody in here would have been weak to move it. A team of us couldn't do it. Who's going to do this? And they just want to embalm Jesus' body. They want to honor their rabbi. That's all they're thinking. And so they have this symbol of Roman power sitting before them, or so they think before they get to the tomb. It's a shadow of weakness. Shadow of weakness. Next, that behind that question, who will roll away the stone for us, is the shadow of despair. They just lost Jesus. They just lost Jesus, the miracle-working rabbi who said he's going to usher in the kingdom of God and who was doing a fine job of it, actually. An unexpected job, but he was quite good. So everybody rightfully thought, this is God's guy. He's God, he's the Christ. And then he began to kind of leak at his closest disciple. He said, yeah, I'm the guy. But it's not going to work out the way you think. And no matter how much he kept telling them, especially near the last year or so of his life, it's not going to quite work out the way you think. They were just like, yeah, whatever. We got the hi-fi rabbi. You work miracles. What can stop us? We are awesome. And then he lets himself be arrested. And so, I mean, you read Jesus' arrest. The disciples are with him up until the moment he's arrested, and they're like, no way! You're going to let this happen? And they run. And then it all falls apart. There's despair here. We thought this was God's guy. We thought this was going to work out. And it did not. And he's dead. And he's not just dead. He dies on a Roman cross, and Romans were very good at killing people. And the cross was not meant to be just the most painful way to die, even though good grief was it painful, right? It was also meant to be the most shameful way to die. Roman historian Cicero said that if somebody was crucified, it was meant to blot out the fact that they'd existed. You weren't supposed to mention their name again. So now you get the despair here. The shadow of despair. And then, of course, on top of that, it's the shadow of death. Behind their question, who will roll away the stone, is the shadow of death. The reason they're there is to honor Jesus with spices. They're going to embalm him. They're going to anoint him and have spices that they're going to put in his body the same way we would embalm a corpse, for the exact same reason we embalm corpses, right? It's just to retain some semblance of the person who died. It's to hang on to people. That's why we do it, because we're hanging on. It's entirely human. We're built this way. We're hanging on because we're trying to say no to death, even though death has already happened. It's a shadow of death. And he's trying to preserve Jesus' memory. That's what's on the first side of the stone. That's the ladies are headed this way, and this is what they expect. Who will roll away the stone? And behind all that is the shadow of weakness, the shadow of despair, the shadow of death as they approach. But, this is Easter Sunday. And we don't stay in weakness. We don't stay in despair. And good gracious, we don't stay in death. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's a second side to the stone. We're going to get behind the stone. Behind the stone, right? And behind the stone is the answer to the women's questions. Who will roll away the stone? But then also it's the answer to all the riddles, all the puzzles concerning Jesus. It's the fitting conclusion to Jesus' kingdom of God story, right? The fitting conclusion to the kingdom of God story. On the other side of the stone, behind the stone, is the presence of power. Pick it up in verses 4-5 of our passage. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. They're looking at this, and this is bizarre, it's weird, it's scary, because this is unexpected. Who's this? Who's this guy dressed in white? Well, what they don't know, but we do know, is an angel. Right? It's an angel, right? And so their question, who will roll away the stone, is answered, right? He doesn't say it directly, but he could have said, me, It's the presence of power. Right? Angels are God's messengers, and they're sent to do the things that he wants them to do in the world. Right? They're not meant for us to contact. Don't do something like try to contact angels on your own. It's a one-way phone call. Right? That's it. It's only a one-way phone call. God sends them in and says, hey, yo, go do something for me. Right? You know, we don't dial up. God dials down. So don't try that. Don't do anything weird like that. Right? But God sends them, and they're efficient. They know what to do. Right? And he dispatched this guy to go move the stone, which was quite easy for him because he's an angel. Kind of comes with the whole angel thing. Right? He's got superpowers. And he's moved the stone. And there he is sitting there, dressed in a white robe, or white robe, sitting on the right side. And they're scared because this is unexpected. They didn't see this coming. This is the presence of power. Right? Then also, it's the dawn of hope. It's the dawn of hope. Pick it up in verse 6. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. It's the dawn of hope. Christ is risen. He's not here, right? He's not here. And that's great news, right? For the first time ever, these female disciples of Jesus have probably never been happy to not see Jesus. And now they're happy, right? Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. The angel doesn't blur around with the story. He doesn't mess it up. He didn't say, oh, no, he wasn't really crucified. It's all a trick or something like that. No, he's like, no. That Good Friday happened. That was awful. That was terrible. Yeah. He really died. That was him. But he's risen, and he's not here. Right? It's the dawn of hope. They haven't seen Jesus yet, but now they have reason to hope. Now they can get past this despair. He's not here anymore. He's resurrected, right? And they can check it out for themselves. They can see. It's the dawn of hope. Lastly, they have the word of Jesus, the word of promise, a word of promise on the other side of the stone. Verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Right? And you might say, okay, what is that? Where is that from? Well, that's from the gospel. That's from Mark's gospel, just a few chapters before. It says just after Jesus took the first Lord's Supper, Jesus tells his disciples this. This is our Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 28. On the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. That's what the angel's referring to, right? And you think about something here. Right? This is interesting news because, like, basically, you know, the disciples, his male disciples, have left him. They've left him. And now here his female disciples are still hanging with him. And they're to deliver this news. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. He already told them what was going to happen. He's like, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised. And then I'm going to meet you in this specific place. Go meet me there. He already has it telegraphed. But because what Jesus was doing defied their expectations, they couldn't process it. They didn't realize it. Nobody was betting on it. And Jesus is saying, no, the plan is going fine. It's just like I told you. The plan hasn't changed, right? How many times in our lives we run into absolutely devastating things that we didn't expect, that run counter to God's purposes, or so we think. And we think, oh, man, God's plan for me, that's it. It's wrecked. That thing God put on my heart to do, however many years ago, wrecked. That thing that God was mapping out for me, and it looked like it was coming around, wrecked. And God's like, no, you just got to get on the other side of the stone. I'm not done. It's not wrecked. We're cool. Just get on the other side of the stone, right? Move past weakness, move past despair, move past death, and the plan's still intact. The plan's running fine. And here, this is not something that just kind of sort of happened to Jesus. This was planned. God sent Jesus into the world to go to the cross to rescue sinners. Sinners like us, rebels against the Most High God. This is his strange salvation. The plan's running just fine. I've died. I'm risen. Meet me in Galilee. Just like I planned. Just like I planned. Right? This is Jesus' word of promise. Right? So if all this is true, right, that on the other side of the stone, we have the presence of power, the dawn of hope, Jesus' word of promise, then we got to look at something about how this ends. This is Mark's shorter ending. And you look at your Bible, there's a weird thing that happens because it's like you got like this, you got like a few different endings of Mark. It's because of some manuscript stuff that textual critics worked through from the ancient times, right? This is the shorter ending. Right, and it ends with a cliffhanger. Verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And you're like, whoa, that's not the Easter Sunday I was planning on. Right? And there's this shorter ending of Mark. Why is that the response, right? If they've just encountered the presence of power, the dawn of hope, and Jesus' word of promise. And the answer is very simple, because they haven't seen Jesus yet. They will. We know the rest of the story. They will. It's amazing. It's awesome. Everybody will be shocked. They're going to see him and they're going to be like, wow, are you a ghost? Which is why he constantly invited them. He's like, hey, watch. Watch me eat lunch. Right? Hand me some hummus and falafel. Right? I can eat that too. Right? Touch me. I'm real. But not only was he real, right? Jesus was resurrected. It's a big thing to always remember. Jesus Christ is not just raised from the dead the way Lazarus was or some of the other people he raised from the dead during his ministry. No, because there's like not some 2,000-year-old guy named Lazarus hanging around the Middle East right now, right? Everybody who he raised from the dead during his ministry died again. They experienced a miracle, and then they died again. Jesus' resurrection is different. Right? He's raised again to a new kind of body that can't die. Right? And that's the promise for everybody that places their faith in Jesus Christ. Is that one day, our final stop is not heaven, even though heaven's cool. Don't let me deprive you of hope in heaven beyond death. But if you believe in Christ Jesus in this world, and you live for him in this world, when you die, yeah, you go to heaven. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to make a whole new creation. And you get a resurrected body that can't die again. No sickness, no death, no sin. You don't have to wake up in the morning and struggle with sin. That's what happened to Jesus. And he spent 40 days after he was resurrected walking with them and teaching them and showing them, I'm real. And in fact, not only am I real, I am more real than this world. He's like super real, right? But they haven't experienced that just yet. When we catch them, they're trembling and bewildered, and they go out and they flee from the tomb. They don't say anything to anybody, at least at that moment, because they're afraid. They haven't seen him yet. They're still taking this in. Ultimately, they won't tremble. They won't be bewildered or confused. They won't be silent. They won't be afraid. But for now, this one moment, that's how we find them. That's how we find them, right? But they won't be ultimately, and we don't need to be either. We're 2,000 years removed from this. Right? Jesus Christ is risen, and we live on the other side of the stone. We're Easter people, right? We are Easter people, right? Because we are Easter people, we don't tremble. We don't tremble in the face of weakness, even when it's weakness in the face of vast political powers who seem to be able to control existence or manipulate existence or dispense propaganda that you really can't do much about. We don't tremble, right? Why not? Well, because we're secure. We're secure. Why? Why are we secure in light of the resurrection of Jesus? It's because Jesus defeated death. He defeated death. And in light of this, we can face death with security. Because it's like, look, here's the deal. I'm either going to like live until I'm older and I pass away, or something else is going to take me out. But it's cool because I follow Jesus. And I know it's on the other side. I go be with him. So much of what we do, if you think about it, think about how much of our life is spent trying to stave off death, right? Why do we have airbags in the cars? So that we don't die. This is a good thing, right? Why do you have locks on your doors? Like I do as well. I'm actually OCD about locks on my doors. I check my doors a few times every night, right? I'm weird that way. That's me. That's also because I kind of grew up in the hood, and like I had my house broken into a few times, so that'll do it to you, right? That'll do it to you, right? We do so many things in life that are meant to stave off death, especially untimely death, right? And that's fine, right? That's entirely reasonable in some instances. Sometimes we push it too far, though, and we become obsessed with making sure that nothing can happen to us. That's too far. And we can live our whole lives that way, trembling, and not even realizing that we're trembling. But Jesus beat death. The letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 says this. Says, because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. It's one thing for us to lock our doors. You should do that. It's one thing to rely upon airbags to get us out of a jam if we get T-boned, right? That's entirely fine. You need a car with airbags. Smart move, right? It's another thing to be a slave to the fear of dying. God did not make us to be slaves to death. And Jesus' resurrection shows us that we believe in Christ Jesus. We don't have to be a slave to death, right? We don't have to fear death, right? Jesus' resurrection doesn't just prove that there's life after death. That's not good enough, right? All cultures from time immemorial acknowledge there's something that we would call the afterlife, something vaguely called the afterlife, okay? I get that. But that's not what Jesus' resurrection is going for. Right, it falls short of the cosmic revolution God accomplished in Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is not just about life after death, it's about victory over death. And if we live as people who have victory over death because we believe in Jesus, we don't have to be slaves. Slaves to fear. Slaves to fear of dying. So we can move from trembling to secure, the same way these women will. They haven't just yet, but they will. Rather than being bewildered or confused, how about enlightened? How about enlightened? Now, why enlightened? Because the resurrection enlightens us to Jesus' true identity. If you remember, there's in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this funky instance where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, just three of his disciples, up on a mountain, right? And they're on this mountain, and he's praying. And suddenly Jesus starts shining like the sun. And two Old Testament prophets who are dead appear with him. It's Moses and Elijah. And God's voice booms down from heaven and says, "This is my son. Listen to him." As if to say, Moses and Elijah are cool, but this is my boy. You listen to him. And Peter, James, and John don't know what to do with this. They're just gobsmacked. They're like, whoa, that's cool. And eventually they're coming down from the mountain and Jesus says, "Hey, that cool thing you just saw? Yeah, could you keep that on the down low? Could you like not talk about that until after I'm raised from the dead?" Which is a big ask, right? Because it's like, wait, really? I mean, that's like seeing like an awesome picture of a UFO and like getting a perfect snapshot, like the perfect indisputable snapshot. And then having somebody come to you and go, "Okay, like that's really neat and that's an authentic picture. And it may be the best picture of like a UFO or Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster that anybody ever saw ever. It's indisputable proof. But could you keep that quiet for like 20 years? And you like keep it quiet for 20 years, make $1 billion via the internet. But that's what he told him to do. He's like, "Yeah, keep this quiet until I'm raised from the dead." Which for them, it's like, we don't even know what just happened, number one. Number two is, raised from the what? Because they didn't expect that. But after the resurrection, this now makes sense, right? This now makes sense. The only reason we can call Good Friday good is because of the resurrection. The only reason that Jesus is just incredible claims about himself as the Son of God, ushering in the kingdom of God into this world, the only reason why this topsy-turvy teaching of Jesus and his topsy-turvy way of life and what he calls all of his disciples to, the only way it makes sense is the resurrection, through the lens of the resurrection. Jesus Christ gives us permission to say, look, if the resurrection didn't happen, don't believe me. But if it did, you have to believe me. You have to believe me, right? And for those of you, anybody who has some questions or doubts about historical reliability of the resurrection accounts, we have that on our YouTube channel. We did a series on this called Lines of Evidence a few years ago. We did a deep dive into, hey, can this stand up to historical scrutiny? Is this real? So you want to check that out with Lines of Evidence on our YouTube channel. But yeah, looking at Jesus through the lens of the resurrection, it suddenly makes sense. Everything he said is validated because God vindicated him through the resurrection. So we're no longer bewildered or confused. We're enlightened. Rather than silent, we can be vocal. We can be vocal. Why should we be vocal about Jesus' resurrection? Because it's simple. The resurrection of Jesus ushered in the real new age. Now, I know there's a thing called the new age and stuff that I used to practice before I became a Christian about 30 years ago, right? Along with a lot of other occultism I was involved in. And that's usually how we use that phrase, right? When we talk about new age, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about crystals. I'm not talking about tarot cards, right? Or Ouija boards or any other kind of weird thing where we're trying to connect with spirits and make these one-way phone calls that we should not be making. I'm not talking about Kundalini yoga, right? I'm talking about an actual new age where the Lord basically said that he dropped the end of the story right in the middle. Jesus Christ is resurrected, and that is God's goal for all humanity. And God said, "I'm taking the end of the story, and I'm going to drop it right in the middle of history." The end of the story, resurrected humans, a whole resurrected cosmos. I'm going to take a piece of it in Jesus' resurrection and drop it right in the middle of history. And that's why all of history turns on Christ. God said, "I'm restarting the clock." And we should be vocal about that, because that is outstanding news. Rather than afraid, we should be courageous. Why courageous? Well, it goes back to what we started out with, security. Jesus beat death. And because Jesus beat death, his followers don't have to fear it. So we can approach the world and life with courage, Right? C.S. Lewis said that courage is not simply one of the virtues, but it's the form of every virtue at the testing point. This world will test every virtue. It will test your love, right? It will test your love. It will test your tolerance, which is the weakest of the virtues, right? It will test your patience. The world will test your kindness. Courage is not just simply one of the virtues, but it's the form of every virtue at the testing point. And it's easy to turn away in cowardice at the testing point, right? But because of Jesus' resurrection, we could say, look, the ultimate form of intimidation is death, right? We fear lots of things, right? We fear ridicule. We fear, especially if you're a Christian, especially in this culture, you fear that people will make fun of you or cancel you or destroy you on the internet. We fear lots of those things. John Chrysostom, who was an early church father a few generations after the original apostles, John Chrysostom said something fascinating. He said, if you knew how many people would forget you after you died, you would live your life only for God. If you knew how many people would forget you after you die, you would live your life only for God. Because God doesn't forget resurrected people. Because they're eternal. Right? The early Christians who at times when they were enduring persecution, they had a phrase that they would say to the people who were persecuting them. You know what they'd say? They'd say, you can kill us, but you can't hurt us. You got to think about that for a little bit. You can kill us, but you can't hurt us. Because they knew that, like, look, man, we're eternal. Yeah, sure, you'll kill me and get a temporary victory, but I'm playing the long game. Our culture says, be on the right side of history. I'm like, man, I'm living for Jesus. Be on the right side of eternity. Because one day eternity will swallow up history. Friends, we are on the other side of the stone. So we can be secure and not tremble. We can be enlightened and not bewildered. We can be vocal, not silent, courageous and not afraid. See, if you're here today and you tremble, especially in light of a Western culture that is basically committing suicide right now, don't. You're secure, right? If you're bewildered and you're saying, I can't make sense of this thing, this is hard for me to wrap my head around, there's an opportunity to be enlightened. You need not stay bewildered. You need not be confused, right? We can walk you through and say, hey, let's talk about the other side of the stone, right? If you're silent because you're afraid of what can happen to you, all the terrible things that we think about, which, by the way, exist mostly in our heads. We usually psych ourselves out. You can and should be vocal, right? I'm not saying be belligerent. I'm not saying be a moron, okay? The world has a few too many of those, right? And that includes not being a moron on the internet. Don't do it, right? Don't be vile, don't be vindictive, don't be mean, but be vocal rather than silent, because the world needs to hear that there's a new age that has dawned and it turns on Jesus. If you are afraid, have courage, right? All of us are afraid at some point. Being afraid is not the big deal. Having courage is not that there's the absence of fear, it's that there's something more important than your fear. Fear not. Be courageous. Right? Because the resurrected one has come and we know how the story ends. Friends, this is good news. This is good news for all of us. If you're here today and you want to continue to talk and you're like, hey, I'm still trying to sort this thing out, I don't know what's going on with Jesus, or I don't know where I am with Jesus, right? Then let's keep talking, right? We have a course that we're going to be doing called Christianity Explored, and you are welcome to be a part of that. You can let us know on the Connect cards in your seat backs, or there's some signs that are around that you can actually just access on your phone through a QRC code, and we can do that. And let's just keep talking, right? And I do mean talking. I don't preach all the time. I don't spend most of my time preaching. It's only on Sundays and Good Fridays, right? Let's talk, right? Friends, the dawn of the new age is here, and it turns on Christ Jesus. It is for you and it is for me. God has dropped it right in the middle of history for us, and the whole world turns on it. It is for your life and mine. It is for your salvation and mine, and there is no other game in town. Christ is risen. Amen.